you're looking at the screen there, you see we're going to talk about Jesus and the master parable. There is a parable here that we're going to look at. And Jesus said, if you don't understand this one, you can't understand any of the parables. So I think that's kind of important when he said that, the master parable. And I call that a key. I believe it's a key to understanding how Jesus looked at the Word of God. What I mean by that is, we've looked a little bit in the last couple of Sundays on this issue of how did Jesus relate to the Word. And you say, well, we all know he related to the Word well. He actually was God's Son. But the reason I say that, there's some today that feel like Jesus is pitted against the Bible in a way. And what they will say is things like this. Well, Jesus was not an evangelical, political, conservative person trying to ban everything. You know, they use that terminology to say Jesus and the Bible don't quite agree, because Jesus was different in his teachings than Paul in his teachings. It's really not true, but that's the charge. So I thought it was good that we look a little while at this idea of how Jesus related to his own Father's words. Was the Bible in writing when Jesus walked the earth? Part of it was. The old law, the law of the prophets and the right. Jesus lived by that word all the time. He did not have the New Testament. He used the New Testament, and he had it written for us. But Jesus was fastened to his Father's word. And so his view of the word was, if the word says it, that's what I'm going to do. If the word says it, that's what I'm going to believe. And so this idea of trying to drive wedges somehow between Jesus and the Bible, that's why we're looking at this parable. Now, in this parable, it starts with this question that the disciples had asked him. Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. And they ask him this question, why do you speak to the people in parables? Look at Matthew chapter 13, verse 1. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds came and gathered around him that he got into the boat so he would have room to talk. So he got into the boat, sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things, don't forget that, many things in parables. Then he told them what we call the parable of the sower, the man who's sowing seed. But it says here, many things in parables. He spoke quite a while from that boat to the people standing around, big, big crowd. And so he told this parable. A farmer went out to sow seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. The birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched. They withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And that's all he said about that parable yet. He's going to say more about it. He told that to the crowd. He just told them a nice farming story. Guy went out to throw his seed around. He's getting ready to sow his crop, and he's scattering the seed everywhere, and the seed goes everywhere. You know, they didn't have the same kind of equipment we do. I think today they call that broadcast. When you broadcast your seed, when we were up in Arkansas, we knew a lot of farmers up there. Some planted one way, some planted another. And I used to see ads on TV up there for chemicals, and they would talk about broadcast planting. Well, that's what this man's doing. He's throwing it everywhere. Some of it lands on good places. Some of it doesn't land on a very good spot. Now, they said, they had earlier asked him, why do you speak to the people in parables? Verse 3 tells parables. Then it says in verse 10, why did the disciples came? Now, this is not the crowd. This is a big distinction here. That's not the crowd. This is the inner circle, the disciples, apostles. And they have come to him and said, why do you speak to people in parables? I'm guessing they're getting blowback because people didn't. Why did he tell that story just about farming? We knew about farming. Jesus was raised in a farming area. They were all raised around the lake. farming and commercial fishing. So why did he tell us, why do you tell that? Mark's account says, you get that slide up. Next slide, I think, says that. Mark's account adds, see, Matthew, Mark, and Luke all told the same story, but each one of them added a few details. You say, the Bible contradicts itself. No, you put all three together, and you got the detail. You have the details in, don't you? People get so, they don't talk about anything else in life like that, the way they talk about the Bible. Well, the Bible contradicts itself. Because Mark said one thing and Matthew said another and Luke said no. They all told the same story for the same purpose. But some of them gave you a little extra detail. Mark's account says this, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Luke's account says the disciples asked him, what does this parable mean? So look at the question. They had given him these questions. Hey, why do you speak to people in parables? I was watching a TV show one time, and they were interviewing Clint Eastwood, the guy that used to be in Rawhide, played all in those movies, tough guy in all the movies. They were talking to Clint Eastwood about something he had heard or read or something, and he said, I don't like all these stories that don't make the point. He said, if you want to get me a message, just send me a message. Send me a telegram or send me an email, he would say today, right? Some people don't like, when I studied, most of you did that too, in high school you had to study some literature and the teacher was always saying, well, this is what that means. Or she told this story in her book and that represents mankind's struggle or whatever it was, you know. Well, Clint Eastwood would say, just tell me what you want to say. Well, the disciples are sort of that way. Why are you telling all these parables? Why do you speak to the people in parables? The answer is, answer number one is found in Matthew chapter 11, chapter 13, I'm sorry, chapter 13, verse 11, through verse, here's why he speaks in parables. Verse 11, he replied, the knowledge of the mysteries or the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, disciples, but not to them. I always heard parables help you understand. Jesus said, nope, they don't help you understand unless you are really listening. Parables are meant to divide. Isn't that strange? Look at what he said. The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you. Knowledge of the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Them who? Them crowd. All that crowd out there. Why? Because the secret is they're not really looking for anything. They're there out of curiosity. They're there maybe out of getting, they want to get somebody healed, whatever it is. Verse 12, whoever has will be given more, he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away. That's why I speak to them in parables. Why? What does he mean if you've got a little, you'll get a lot? Well, if you get a little bit of light, if you open the door, you say, well, I really want to know. I really want to learn what he's talking about. Most people blew that story off and said, I didn't understand that. I didn't understand that. I didn't know why he was talking about throwing seed everywhere. But a few people said, wait a minute, there's something in that. I might ought to listen. Because he said, if you have ears, well, everybody had ears, but some of them weren't listening. Did your mom ever say that to you? Are you listening to me? She was telling you something, but you weren't listening. You heard the sounds beating on your eardrum, but you didn't really listen. So he said, Jesus says here, whoever has will be given more. If you have a little bit of understanding, you'll get more. If you have a little bit of interest, you'll get more. If you have a little bit of light, you'll get more. But if you shut it all down, he said, you're going to get less and less and less. Why does he talk to them in parables? Verse 13. He quotes Isaiah the prophet. Did Jesus know? Did Jesus read his Bible? Did he know Isaiah the prophet quite well? He's quoting Isaiah the prophet. What did Isaiah say? God spoke this in Isaiah's call in Isaiah chapter 6. Though seeing, they do not see. Though seeing, they do not see. You ever had that horrible experience? You pull out in front of somebody and you don't realize they're even there, and you pull out and the brakes are squeaking, squalling, and you almost get hit, or maybe you did get hit. Can you see and not really see? We look at people that way sometimes. We put them in pigeonholes. Don't really see them. You just put them somewhere. Yeah, that's this and that's that. Jesus said, here's why I tell them parables. Because some people see, but they don't really see. Although hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, you will be ever hearing but never understanding. You'll be ever seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart, their what? Not the blood pump, the heart, the inner being, the spirit, we might say. For this people's heart has become calloused. I like the old Hebrew, I believe it is, maybe the Greek says their heart has grown fat. Ooh, what happens if your heart gets fat and you get that sack in there that gets filled up with fluid and your heart starts quitting? And people have that sometimes, don't they? He says their heart became callous. How do you get a callous? There's friction, and after a while the friction, the word is coming to you and you're pushing it away. And the word's coming to you and you're pushing it away. And the word's coming and you're pushing and it's coming and you're pushing. And the friction of that will make you callous. If you keep rejecting and rejecting and rejecting, it'll make you callous. We all know that, don't we? Their hearts have become callous. They hardly hear with their ears. Who closed their eyes? Did God close their eyes? Nope. Doesn't say God did it. They did it. They have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand spiritual things, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. That's what Isaiah was told. As God called Isaiah to be a prophet. And Isaiah heard God, and he said, here am I, send me. And God told him, when Isaiah said, what am I supposed to preach? That's what God told Isaiah. He said, you're going to preach something that'll turn them all off. It will turn them off. Why? Because if your heart is bad, if your attitude is wrong, good information from God's going to turn you off. How many times did Moses go to Pharaoh and say, God wants you to let his people go, and Pharaoh would not do it, and it took, what, 10 plagues for finally Pharaoh, and then even then he changed his mind, and the Bible keeps saying Pharaoh hardened his heart. Pharaoh, he was hearing the word, but he's hardening his heart. Hearing the word, hardening. He did it 10 times. He's hearing the word, hardening his heart. Then it says in there, God hardened his heart. Well, how did God harden his heart? God knew if I keep telling him that, he's going to keep rebelling. God didn't leave him alone. God won't leave you alone sometimes. You keep rebelling against the word, and he'll keep pushing it at you. Now, there's danger in that, because the danger is your heart can grow hard, and Pharaoh's heart did grow hard. So there's a principle there that Isaiah knew, that God told Isaiah. He said, you're going to be preaching this message. What was Isaiah's message? Isaiah's message was, we're about to be destroyed if we don't repent. And guess what? They didn't repent. They got destroyed. Eventually, the Babylonian captivity came. So God told Isaiah, keep preaching it. But they're not going to listen. Huh. Sounds weird, doesn't it? Keep preaching it, but they're not going to listen. Now, Jesus said, these people that I'm telling these parables to are just like that. They're the descendants of those old folks that wouldn't listen to Isaiah, and they're not listening to me either. I keep telling them stories so that they think they got it, but they didn't. But the ones that are really looking for it, the ones that are really looking for it, they're like the guy on the beach with a metal detector. Most of us walk by and don't look for anything on the beach except seashells, and some guy's out there with a metal detector because he wants some money. If you're listening to God and you're looking for something, I want to know you, God. I want to know you closer, better. I want to do what you're calling me to do. Then you've got the right attitude. Verse 16, but blessed are your eyes, the disciples, blessed are your eyes because they see. Don't you want to be in that group? Have blessed sight and blessed hearing because I'm hearing God. I'm hearing from God. your ears because they hear. If I tell you the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see. How many people back in the day, how many people back in Isaiah's day who tried to follow Isaiah's prophecies and tried to make things better and tried to make things right and didn't want to go into captivity? And there were some faithful. God called them a remnant in the Old Testament, a remnant of people that still sought God. And if they could see what we have today, if they could see what you have in Christ today, what would they think? It's like, what? God's Spirit dwells in all His people. God came to earth and became a man and died for our sins, and so we have no more sin problem. We have eternal life because of Him. Jesus said, oh, they would love to see. Notice what He said. They would love to. Verse 17, I tell you that the truth, many prophets and righteous men longed to see what you see, but didn't get a chance to see it. Why? Because it wasn't their time. And to hear what you hear, but did not hear it. Listen then. So His first answer is, and I think I had a passage up here, where Jesus said, Matthew 6, it's on the chapter 7, verse 6, yeah. I always wonder, why did Jesus say that? What's He talking about? Don't throw your pearls before swine or before pigs. Who in their right mind is going to throw pearls out in a pig pen? You'd have to be crazy to do that. He says, this thing here, He said, don't give something that's holy to dogs. They'll hurt you. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They'll only step on them. What's He say? Same thing as this. Jesus said, I don't throw my pearls out to pigs. He's not calling them pigs. He's just saying they got the mentality of a pig, that you present them with beautiful things, spiritually beautiful things, they turn off. Why would a pig trample on pearls? Because they can't eat them. A pig is a flesh being. All he wants is acorns. All he wants is something to eat. And he throw pearls out there. He ignores those. So Jesus told His own disciples, don't do that. You say, how can we do that today? Sometimes we do things that get us in trouble. We try to tell somebody something about Jesus, but somebody doesn't want to hear it. Then they argue with us, and then we get mad about that, and we argue back and forth. One of my mentors, Bill Smith, who taught in the preaching school, said one time, not every situation is a teaching situation. Can you agree with that? Sometimes it's just not the right time to bring it up. So Jesus said, don't do that. Why is He talking to them in parables? Because, He said, they're not listening. The next slide says this. I don't have time for this, but you can write down Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 32 and read it later. Romans chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 32 says this. Basically, I'm going to sum it up quickly, and I put some phrases up there. You know, he writes about people that don't know God. Why? Because they suppress the truth. They knew God but didn't glorify Him, so God gave them over. Is there another one there? I think there might be. No, that's the last one. God gave them over. What is He saying in Romans chapter 1? If you're going to understand how to get the gospel out to people, you have to understand this one thing, that the reason the world is such a horrible shape and people don't listen to God and don't hear God is the human race had the knowledge of God already a couple of times, at least twice, maybe three times. Adam and Eve knew God's will. Noah and his family knew God's will. Everybody on earth knew God's will, knew God. But because of our hardness of heart, we push God away. And we push God away. And I don't need that in my life right now. And I don't want to hear any more about that. And I don't like sermons. And I don't want to hear the Bible read. And I don't want to. And so you do that enough, and you're suppressing the truth. And what happens then? Then he writes, if you read that section, Romans chapter 1, verse 18 to verse 32, it ends up with the very depiction of the world we live in right now today in 2020 America. God has given us up, not us as believers, but the world. He will let you, if you want to destroy yourself, wouldn't it be nice if God would just stop people from destroying themselves by drug addiction, alcohol, family problems? God's not going to stop you. If you don't intentionally follow God and you don't intentionally love God and don't intentionally listen to God, you don't get God. Somebody said it when all the school shootings were going on. Where's God when all that was going on? Somebody else said, God's not allowed in school. You see, if you push him away and push him away, he's not gonna make you follow him. And that's what Jesus keeps talking about. Now, to the parable, he begins the first answer to that first question was, why do you use parables? The second question was, well, what does this parable mean? Even the disciples had to ask him that because it was just a parable about throwing some seed around. Here's his definition or his explanation. What does that parable mean? This answer number two is in this parable, seed is the Word of God. He talked a lot about seed being in the way the kingdom of God grows. Seed is the Word of God. The soil is the human heart. Okay, you got the parable now. You got the setup. The setup is, okay, when I'm talking about seed, I'm actually talking about my Father's Word being broadcast out there like he broadcast seed. And then he said, and the soil, there are different kinds of soil. Any good farmer knows that, right? There's some kinds of soil you can use and some you can't. So the soil, he said, is the human heart. So now look at what the parable means. The path, Matthew 13, verse 19. He says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. Verse 19, Matthew 13, verse 19. When anyone hears the word or message, when anyone hears the word about the kingdom and does not understand it, the Greek word is grasp. You ever tried to reach something, you couldn't quite reach it, or it fell out of your hand? They hear the message, and they don't grasp it. What happens? The birds come and take the seed. He said the birds are the evil one and his workers. They come and take the seed. So here's somebody listening to Jesus or even listening to a sermon today, and you hear, and you say, no, I don't get that. I don't quite get that. What Jesus would say is, no, you're pushing. You're pushing it away. You're pushing it away because something deep in you doesn't want to hear that. You're pushing it away. And so as you push it away, what happens? You leave yourself wide open for the devil to swoop in and take what was just said out of there. It happens all. It used to happen to me when I was a kid, a teenager in church. I didn't want to hear what the preacher was saying. I didn't want to hear it. Why? Because I had plans, you know. I had plans to do other things, and I'm hearing it. And so all kinds of stuff goes through your head. You shut it down. You say, well, I don't know, that's just his opinion. Or this little group, they just kind of hide out from the world because they're scared of the world, so they hide out from the world, and they don't really want to mount anything. Who's saying that? It wasn't God speaking that to me. It was the devil. So the devil comes in, takes the seed out. So that's the first group he talks about. The next group is, when anyone hears on the slide there, Matthew 13, verse 19, right? That was the path. The next one is, I'm going to turn my sheet over here so I can see this. The rocks. Remember the rocky places? He says this in verse 20 and 21. The one who received the seed that fell on rocky places is a man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. Oh, he's happy. I have found out that I don't have to go to hell. I can go to heaven. I have found out God loves me. They get happy. They get excited about that. So they're excited. In verse 20. Receives it with joy. Verse 21. But since he has no root. Huh? He has no root. What's he mean by that? There's nothing there. There's nothing there that he can attach it to. You ever been driving along and you stop at a stoplight and And I've had that before. You stop. And waiting for the light to change. I was on North 7th one time, and I was waiting for the light to change, and there was, of course, that's two lanes in some area, four lanes, and I'm sitting at the light. I look out at the asphalt there, and there's a little sprig of something growing up to the crack in the asphalt. I thought, you poor thing, you're not going to last long, are you? Why is it not going to last long? One of those tires will get him sooner or later, or the heat. He might have a little root under there, but there won't be much moisture. It's hard to grow a crop on asphalt, isn't it? It's just nothing there to work with. Sometimes people hear the message from Jesus, about Jesus. There's nothing in there. There's nothing to work with. There's no root. What do you mean there's no root? There's no intention to say, I will build my life on this. Because I got another thing I really want my life to be built on. I don't want it to be on this. Verse 21, since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. Well, why does he last only a short time? Trouble, persecution. When trouble or persecution comes because of what? The message of the kingdom. He's living the message. He's hearing the message, trying to tell people the message. Persecution and trouble come because we are believers. Persecution and trouble comes because we are trying to advance the kingdom. And when that happens to this person who's like a rocky ground, they give up and say, well, it's not worth it. It's just not worth all the trouble. He quickly falls away. Verse 22. The one who received the seed that fell among thorns. Well, what's the thorn all about? The seed falling among the thorns refers, Jesus said. Verse 22, the one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of life. Don't ever think worry is harmless. Oh, everybody worries. Some of us grew up in an era when if you weren't worrying, you weren't really a responsible person. You got to worry to be responsible. You might call it being concerned, but you know, you worry. Jesus said, watch the worry, what happens? Well, what is worry? Worry is meditation. People say, I don't know how to meditate. You do it all the time. How do you meditate? Hey, you wake up at 5 a.m. and can't go back to sleep. The first thing that hits you is some kind of worry you got going, how am I going to pay that bill? I don't know how. My car's broken down. I got to figure out how to do that. Worry. You're looking at the future and saying, I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to make it. I don't know how to get this done. And so when you worry, he says here, the worries of life and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Choke the word. Well, what does that mean? Choke the word. He said deceitfulness of wealth. And what is worry about? Worry is usually about my well-being. Am I going to have enough? How am I going to do this? But the deceitfulness of wealth is not wealth. He doesn't say wealth is what chokes the kingdom. He said it's deceitfulness of it. How does wealth deceive you? If you just had enough money, you wouldn't have this problem. If money becomes the answer to everything, then he says you've been deceived. Like the man who said, in one of Jesus' stories, the man who said it had such a bumper crop, big bumper crop, and he said, I'm going to have to build some bigger barns. I got to tear down some barns and build some bigger barns, because then we can eat, drink, and be merry. And Jesus said no. In that story, he said, God spoke to the man and said, no, you're tonight. Your soul is going to be required of you. You got to come. I'm pulling you out of life right now. Deceitfulness of wealth is that wealth will solve your issues. It will solve some of your issues. Wealth is nice in that it allows you to help other people. That's a great thrill, isn't it? Be able to help somebody else. And if you have the more money you have, the more help you can be. But the deceitfulness of wealth is you need me. You need me to you know, you can't have a nice life without me, without wealth. Jesus said, well, worries and deceitfulness of wealth did what? That's the thorns. There's competition. If you let competition rise up that's competing with the word in your life, if there's competition, he said, it'll choke it out. Happens all the time, doesn't it? Why did Jesus speak in parables? He said, because not everybody's heart is right. Not everybody's heart is right. Not every disciple's heart is right. They're not looking for me. They're not listening to me. They're not seeing me. I just want what they want. And if my message doesn't fit in with their preconceived ego massage that they need, then they won't listen. They don't grasp it. They don't understand. To grasp and understand God's word, you have to intentionally do it. Then he comes to the good soil. The good soil, the seed falling on good soil, it refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. They grasp it. They hold it close. They become a productive disciple. They're what does it mean by soil or by they produce fruit? They produce fruit for the kingdom of God. Not just fruit personally, your personal spiritual fruit, that's good, fruit of the Spirit. But it's also the idea that you're being productive as a disciple and bringing other people into the kingdom. Why? Because you hear the word. You hear this word and you devour it. You hear this word and you stay close to it. You can't read the Bible all day long, every day, but what you can do is make a place in your life for the word. Make a place in your life to say, this is important. I'm going to do this. I'm accepting it. I want this more than I want everything else. I want my relationship with God to be top priority. Those are the people that produce fruit. So, this produces a crop, he says. Jesus is, the next slide, almost the last one, huh? He is the good soil. The good soil is to be just like Jesus, right? Did Jesus accept his Father's word? I put a scripture here, John 12, verse 50. Well, Jesus said, whatever I say is just what the Father told me to say. Did Jesus latch on to every word his Father spoke? Yes. He's the ultimate good soil. If you're not the good soil, I want to read you something here that you say, well, you know, I'm not really the good soil person. I know I need to do better. Let me read you something here. Spurgeon, Charles Spurgeon was a famous preacher back in the 1800s. Sometimes he's called the Prince of Preachers because he had so many good illustrations. Here's what Spurgeon said about the soil in his life changed. Did you know your soil can change? If you're rocky ground, you can get better. If you're in the thorns, you can say, okay, wait, I'm not going to worry. I'm not going to, you know, I'm going to clear out the thorns. You can change. Spurgeon said this about his own conversion to Christ. He grew up in church, by the way. He'll say that. I confess that I had been tutored in piety or in holy living. I had been put into my cradle by prayerful hands and lulled to sleep by songs about Jesus. I had heard the gospel continually. Yet when the word of the Lord came to me with power, it was as new as if I had lived among the unvisited tribes of Central Africa. It was as if I had never heard the tidings of the cleansing foundation filled with blood, drawn from the Savior's veins. When for the first time I received the gospel and my soul was saved, I thought that I had never really heard it before. Can you identify with that? You sat in church all your life and all of a sudden, boom, it just hit. I can identify with that. All of a sudden it got in there, you know. When for the first time I received the gospel and my soul was saved, I thought that I had never really heard it before. I began to think that the preachers to whom I had listened had not truly preached it. But on looking back, I'm inclined to believe that I had heard the gospel fully preached many hundreds of times. He says, this was the difference. I then heard it as though I did not hear it. When I did hear it, in other words, he said, the first time I was listening, but I wasn't listening. I wasn't really hearing it. Then he said, when I did hear it, the message may not have been any clearer in itself than it had been at former times, but the power of the Holy Spirit was present to open my ears and to guide the message to my heart. Then I thought I had never heard the truth preached before. Now I'm persuaded that the light shone often on my eyes, but I was blind. Therefore, I thought that the light had never come before. The light was shining all the while, but there was no power to receive it. The eyeball of the soul was not sensitive to the divine beams. He said, I was blind. The Word of God shining all the time. God speaking all the time. The seed is out there. It's falling all the time. You just have to say, what kind of soil? What kind of soil would I like to be? The last, well, Spurgeon's story, and there are stories in the Bible like that. That tells me that you can change. Last slide has this. We just said Jesus didn't say anything except what he heard his Father say. Now what does that one say? The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees his Father doing. Jesus was so close to his Father's words that he's the well-beloved Son. Don't you want to do that? Don't you want... I mean, look at the world around us. Is this where you want to invest your life? Do you want to invest the rest of your years in this? Or do you want to say, I'm listening to God. I want to be that good soil. Not only do I want to be right with Him, my Father who loves me that much, but I want to be productive in the kingdom of God. Father, will you help us do that? I know you will, because it is your will. It is your will that we learn and grow and understand. We know you love us and you're helping us. Whatever our situation is, may we never be like those folks who continually hear the word and shut it out. Continually see your work and are acquainted with your work, but never quite see it or understand it or listen to it. So, Father, we ask you today, as we're here closing this thing out and meditating a little bit on your word, that you will open our eyes and open our ears by the power of your Spirit. We admit, Father, we cannot do it all by ourselves, so we ask you to help us with it. You said your Spirit intercedes for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. There may be some in here groaning today under a weight of disappointment and grief and all the other things the world throws at us. But Father, we pray that as your Spirit is interceding for us, you hear our prayer and you answer our prayer. We just want to be what you want us to be because, Father, you have given us everything freely, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Okay. Take a songbook, if you will. We're going to sing this together. And I am up here if you should need any prayer from this church. And stand with us, and we'll sing this.